Have you ever, how many of y'all ever been caught doing something wrong? Raise your hand. You ever been caught? You know, and I'm not going to ask for testimonies because some of y'all, I don't really want to know. But I will say, you know, I remember the first conscious, well, not the first conscious, but the one I can tell you about, the first conscious time or thousand times I got caught doing something wrong, believe it or not, y'all aren't going to believe this, but it was in church. And I had a tendency to sing in church. And you know, that's not a good thing to do, to sing in church, Don. It's not good to do, particularly during the preaching. And there was a song, I don't know, I don't think it's even a song, but I remember it, it's even in my head today. John Brown had a little Indian. And then you'd go back and you'd do it, you know, one little, two little, you know, like that. And I'd get started on that thing, and my daddy, he would take me out and whoop me, and he'd bring me back in, and I'd just start in, I mean, just do it again. He'd take me out. And I promise y'all, my daddy quit going to church because I embarrassed him so bad, because he took me out three or four times of service and whooped me, because we didn't have children's church. Children's church was right there in the church, you know, and oh, I wish we'd had it. But that was my first experience publicly, I think, other than like at the grocery store and places like that where I wanted something. And you know how you used to do, and then you'd get the heck whopped out of you and you'd quit doing that. And sometimes I wish people would do that today. You know, they can't, but you want them to. And God is our Father. And there are times when we need a big old whooping. And I got in trouble with somebody one time because I was preaching that. And I'm not backing off from that, because the Bible clearly teaches that in numerous places, that God will punish you for disobedience. Yes, He will forgive you, as we're going to say tonight, but He punishes you. And I wanted to bring that up because the title of this little study is Israel is Shameless. And to be honest with y'all, my problem with singing Little Indian Story was I wasn't ashamed of it. My daddy was. And probably had my daddy took me out there and said, "Son, you're making me ashamed of you. Don't do that," I would have quit. You know, there's different ways to punish. You know, I don't know that I'd probably done the same thing, so I'm not criticizing him. But Israel was shameless. You know, we saw that they were on trial this morning, and the trial, you know, isn't going very well. It's just kind of like some of those you see on TV, and it just isn't going well for them at all. We saw they were unfaithful. They'd been caught. They were unfaithful. They had no gratitude at all toward God for delivering them from slavery. In fact, they were so big, they were trying to make friends with the people who had been the ones that had enslaved them and turned their back totally on God. They are more faithful to the false gods than they are to God. And they have made alliances with Egypt and Assyria rather than trust in God. And they have backslidden into idolatry in a big way. Now, this idea of us being married to God and having that sort of relationship is an idea that is carried on throughout the Word of God. That's not something that they had in the Old Testament and the New, or later in the New Testament. You know, it goes all the way to the Revelation when the bride of Christ rises to meet Christ, the church rises to meet Christ in the air. So that's not anything new. And when you think about Israel or Judah and ourselves as being married, that's your first blank, married to God, where they are during Jeremiah's time and where we are during our time are very, very similar. Here's what they were doing. They were cheating on God. They cheated on God, and so do we. And when they did this, and when we do this, it is shameless. They weren't doing it secretly. They weren't doing it secretly. They were literally, and we're going to see this in more graphic detail as we proceed through Jeremiah. Folks, these were supposedly followers of God who were taking their babies and literally skinning them alive and murdering them on these altars of these idols, these horrible idols. It's not a pretty picture. It's shameless. Why would anybody take their child and murder them to a stupid idol that doesn't even exist? It's shameless. So let's look. In Jeremiah, we're starting in chapter 3, verse 1. It's talking about pollution. See, you thought pollution was a new concept. No, it's not. God says if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers. Yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been violated by the roads you have set for them? Like an Arab in the desert, and you have polluted a land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no spring rain. Yet you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father? Thou art the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken and have done evil things, and you have had your way. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come to this point of studying your word, Lord, and we see the shamelessness of Judah, and then we can watch the TV shows and the preachers of our time, and we see the shamelessness. Then we can look in our own lives, and we see the shamelessness. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. We love you, Lord, and we want to be worthy of you, and we want to be holy and non-polluted. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this shamelessness is true because of their persistent infidelity. And we're not talking about, oh, they messed up one time with one man or one woman, just one of those things where we're out drinking a little bit socially and got feeling pretty good and messed up one time. We're not talking about that. We're talking about persistent infidelity. Persistently cheating on God, persistently, time after time. And it's a terrible thing. In the Old Testament, persistent cheating, persistent infidelity, persistent, harlotry was an unforgivable thing. Now, we're talking about in the Old Testament here, okay? And we need to understand there is a you know, they didn't really have a real strong grace concept. They do have it, as we're going to see here. But even in the Scripture, you don't see a lot of forgiveness available. In Ezekiel 16:38, it says, "I will punish you in the same way that those who are guilty of prostitution and murder are punished. I will give you the death penalty in my fury and burning anger." You know, in the Old Testament, a man could not take back his wife after he divorced her. You know, when they were divorced, particularly because of cheating or infidelity, you were not allowed to remarry your wife. Okay, understand that. It talks about it over in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says, "This is what you must do. If a husband writes out a certificate of divorce and gives it to his wife and makes her leave his house, and he divorced her because he found out something indecent about her and she no longer pleased him, she might marry another man after she leaves his house. If her second husband doesn't love her and divorces her, or if he dies, her first husband is not allowed to marry her again. She has become unclean. And this would be disgusting in the Lord's presence. Don't pollute with a sin the land that the Lord your God is giving you as your property." Now you get this? It's a matter of cleanliness. If a couple divorces and remarries again, because the main reason people got a divorce, and probably it should be today, even today, is a matter of infidelity. And if a couple divorces and remarries again, it's a matter of uncleanliness to remarry. And it's an illustration, you know, that God gives us to show the importance that God places on cleanliness, or another word for it is holiness. In the Old Testament thought, here in Jeremiah, Israel, write this down, had gone too far. They must be destroyed. And they were. They were sent into captivity. The nation was destroyed. The capital was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. But they were still God's people. And as we know, God brought back a remnant. Now we live in the age of grace. And the prophet Malachi says that God hates divorce. Why is that? Because it teaches the principle that says a lifelong covenant can be broken. It teaches that if humans can break this covenant, perhaps God will do the same thing. Perhaps God will throw us out if we're not good enough. And I'm going to tell you, though, that divorce will always be a fact, because people are people. And people, even Christians, are sinners, and we are all sinners. And sinners are why there has to be grace. Am I saying that people should get a divorce? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that sometimes divorce is going to happen, and that we as Christians should leave the judging in those situations to God. That's His business. And stay out of it. Because we never know everything about it. We may think we know all about it. No, you do not. And we don't even need to. But that's enough about that. I had to address that, because that's what this is talking about here. But if you come back to Jeremiah here, I said all of that to say this. Sin, write that down, idolatry, is a big deal to God. You know, let me ask you this. What happens if you continue, if you do the same thing today that's a sin, and then tomorrow you get up and you do the same thing again? And then you get up the next day and you do it again. And then, my goodness, you get up the next day and you do it again. And before you know it, every day you're doing the same thing over and over and over again. What do you begin to think about that thing? Anybody want to? It's okay. It's okay. It becomes so normal, it's just part of your life. Even if you get punished over and over and over again, pretty soon you begin to accept punishment as a way of life. And understand that, folks. Any consistent sin, and these people, their big sin was idolatry. And we're talking of things like murdering babies and children. You know, I've talked to young people a lot, and you know, one of the most consistent things I hear from young people when I, as a teacher for many, many years and as a youth minister, was this. Everybody is doing it. And what do I say? Well, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you die? You want to say that, but it's true. But folks, just because you do things enough that it gets to where it feels okay, or just because everybody around you is doing something, you know, everybody around me, all my friends are getting abortions. First of all your friends aren't getting abortions. Or all, you know, it's okay because, you know, we've made gay rights legal. So that's the law now, so it's okay. That makes it okay. That makes sin okay because the Supreme Court, Tony, said it's okay. No, it's not. It's what the Word of God says. And these people, they were so consistent in their sin, and God had so consistently punished them for their sin, they had begun to accept all of it as a way of life. And we go on. God had withheld the rain from them. They were having a drought. God had withdrawn His Spirit from them. God had withdrawn His protection from them. Their brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom had been wiped clean from the face of the earth like they never existed. And they laughed about it. They thought that was so funny. And you know, they just kept going on and on. And it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. We're doing it. It's okay. It's not okay. But God says to them, return to me. God says, return to me. God says, repent. God says to these people, even though I am going to destroy you, even though I am going to destroy your country, I'm going to destroy your capital, Jerusalem, I'm going to destroy your temple, you can still return to me. You can still repent. Now, somehow, in our way of looking at things here in the United States, we've gotten this idea that all I've got to do is repent and everything's going to go back to the way it was before. No. I'm sorry, folks. That's not the way it works. Repentance is possible, but it is only possible when we know that there is a God who will forgive no matter what. You know, if you get this idea that there's anything you can do that's unforgivable, you don't know God. There is nothing anyone in here has ever done that God will not forgive. You get that? No matter what you've done, Christian, No matter what you've done, you can return to God and write it down. He will forgive you. You may have cut yourself off, for example, for doing certain things, but God has not cut you off. Return to Him. You know, I've had friends, for example, in the ministry who have been, you know, so dumb that they were cut off from being a pastor because of their past sins. I have one friend, you know, I don't know if he's still down in Laurel or not, but, you know, when I went to see Paul a couple of years ago to do a revival down there, Paul Rogers, and we went around to see him. And he was in the pastorate at one time and just did some dumb, stupid stuff. And, you know, he couldn't be a pastor anymore. He was selling used cars. But do you know what he was doing as he was selling those used cars? He was telling people about Jesus. You know, Billy, he told people, everybody he could, he told about Jesus. He couldn't be a pastor anymore, but that didn't mean he couldn't be used by God. That didn't mean he could not keep telling people about Jesus. That didn't mean he couldn't be joyful and have, you know, he said, you know, I'm not going to be a pastor. I can't. But I still love Jesus, and I will tell you what, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. He messed up, but he repented, and God forgave him, and he still loves Jesus, even though, you know, he won't be able to be a pastor. It's not that God did not forgive him. God forgave him. But folks, there are always consequences here for sin. There are things that you do, you know, that you know, what, because of what you did, you have to pay consequences. There are consequences, you know. And we need to understand that. But God always forgives, no matter what it is we've done. And write this down. This is a big thing. This is something we all need to remember. This is something we need to hang on to, because we are all going to mess up. We are all going to be sinners. Eternity, write that word down, eternity is what really matters. My friend Richard down there, he, you know, it isn't going to matter in eternity, because God's not going to remember that sin, you know. It's not going to matter in eternity. But there are situations. It's just like Israel. Israel or Judah. Judah had to be destroyed. It had to be raised from the face of the earth. And 90% of the population we never saw or heard from again. But there was a remnant. There was a remnant. And there are, I'm convinced, some of those 90% that did not come back that probably loved the Lord. I can name one of them, Daniel. Daniel. Daniel wrote part of the Bible. He never went back. You know, he never went back. And he was never a big sinner, but he never went back. But when you get to heaven, he's going to be there, right? So understand that, and I'm just making sure we get that. You know, the Old Testament law is conclusive. When pollution occurs, look at it again, verse 1. God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and he belongs to another man, she belongs to another man, will he return to her? Will not that land? Of course, there you go. He's not really talking about a man and a woman here. What's he talking about? Israel, the land. That's what he says. Will that land not be completely polluted? And he says, Israel or Judah, you are a harlot with many lovers. It's not just one. Yet you return to me, declares the Lord. You turn to me, declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been violated? And we could just go into great detail here, but I'm not going to, you know. You've been violated on the roads as you sit there prostituting yourself on the road. You have been like an Arab in the desert. These were lower class people. And you have polluted a land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. The land or the person is polluted. And it stops them from being usable. I got a glass of water here. You know, if the kids had been in here, I was going to spit a big old hawker in it and then offer it to one of them. But since y'all know not here, I'm not going to do that to you, Brittany. I wanted to, but, you know, I'm not even going to spit in it because I want to drink it. But you know what I'm saying? If we did that, nobody would drink from it. If I did that, nobody would drink from it. Why? Because it's been polluted. Now, conceivably, we could take this water, even with the hawker in it, and clean it up and make it drinkable. You could. I don't know how. I don't know. Dennis, you probably do because you were on a ship. But, you know, Israel during Jeremiah's time, folks, was polluted by idolatry. And because of this, God is withholding rain, the showers, both literally and spiritually. There's a great drought going along physically, so they didn't have any crops. But more importantly, there was a spiritual drought going on. What this means is that when we sin, there will be no spiritual relationship with God. Write that down. Now, does that mean the Holy Spirit leaves you? No, not at all. But you know what I'm talking about. How many of us, we all, you know, have people that we live with, husband, wife, kids, or whatever. And at times, I know this only happens maybe every five or six years with y'all, but every once in a while, you get in a little tiff with your husband or your wife. And until somebody makes up, preferably whoever did it, you know, the fault, there's going to be a problem in the relationship. We all understand that. It's not just with husbands and wives, is it? It could be with a co-worker. It could be with your mom and daddy. It could be your brother or your sister. It could be with anyone. But if you get in a fuss with somebody, until you come to the point of somehow, some way, making up, there's going to be a problem there. Does that mean you're no longer married? No, it doesn't mean you're no longer married. Does that mean you're no longer a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a co-worker with whoever, you know? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means there's a big trouble in your relationship. And this is what happens to a Christian who has, you know, a sin problem. There is just a spiritual issue where you have hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings. And until you come back to Him and you apologize and repent, there's just going to be a problem there. And let me just tell you, if it's between you and God, it's you. Don't you come to me and say, well, God did this, God did that. I've had people do that. It's not God, it's you. Now, if it's your husband and wife, you know, you could argue about that. But if you got a problem spiritually with God, it's you. And until repentance happens, the relationship there between you and God is stagnant. Write that word down, stagnant. You know what stagnant is, don't you? It's like, you know, you go by a pond sometimes, you see scum all over the top of it, and you think, man, I don't want to drink out of that, you know. It's a big difference between a relationship that's moving, you know, like a crystal brook that got water, clear water running in it, and it looks so good, and you just want to drink. Don't drink out of it, because you never know nowadays. Everything's polluted. But you know, there's a big difference between that and just a big old slough. You know what I'm talking about. Don and I were talking about Joseph working for the surveyors down in Louisiana. Don said, man, I used to take goat neck deep into that those old things where the snakes were and all that. Ooh, that's, you know. But you know, sometimes that's what sloughs are, and it's stagnant and just there and polluted. And that's the way sometimes we are in our relationships with God. And you know what you need. We know what we need, don't we? I mean, you know, we need some showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. That's what that song's about. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling. But for the showers we plead, we're going to... Amy was going to be here. She's not feeling well, by the way, so pray for her. But the deal is, you know, look, guys, one of the issues that we have in our nation, those showers aren't there because we're polluted. I'm not talking about the people who are not saved. I mean, you know, somebody once asked me, is it okay for someone who is not a Christian to take the Lord's Supper? And I said, it doesn't matter one way or the other because they're going to hell. You know. And folks, you listen to me. You know, those people are not the problem. The showers are not going to fall on those people. The showers need to fall on us. We are the ones who need to repent. We are the ones that need the showers. And you know what I'm talking about. Haven't you ever, you know, don't you just think, man, I get up and you just, oh, Lord. Pray for that. Sing that little chorus, you know, say, Lord, showers of blessing. Showers of blessing I need. We got little drops of people here and there getting saved. But Father, we need the showers. Our country doesn't need a person here and a person there getting saved. We need thousands of people getting saved. Let's pray. And Father, we do make that our prayer right here and right now. We pray, Lord, that we need the showers. We leave it up to you, but Lord, we understand that until we turn from our sins, until we, your people, turn from our sins back to you, there's not going to be any showers. And we can't do anything about the person in the pew next to us. All we can do is pray in our lives for ourselves. And Lord, we understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for all our sins, and that our grace is total, and that we are totally forgiven. But we also understand that our actions here in this world can cause us to not be as usable for you. So, Lord, we want to turn back to you to be used by you, to follow your plan, to tell every man and woman, boy and girl in our lives about Jesus. Well, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name.